So this is Jesus' teaching here. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Do keep that open in front of you. And there's an outline as well in the yellow service sheets that you handed as we went in. They've got a little outline of where we're going. What makes a good investment? Healthy returns, not crazily volatile perhaps, not subject to too many external forces. Just a caveat, not actual financial advice here. I'm no expert. But this is what friends say who are these kind of experts. This year we watched a little bit of Clarkson's Farm. You know, Jeremy Clarkson, the former Top Gear presenter. He's trying to run his farm, and all sorts of things can go wrong on a farm that you've just got no idea about. But, you know, all sorts of things are out of your control too. You know, one year there's too much rain and so nothing's growing. The next year there's too little rain and nothing's growing. And some crops, the demand is up, so they're a great investment. You know, get all those into your field quickly. You'll be able to charge more. Fantastic. Some crops, the government will give you subsidies to grow, and crops that you've never heard of, but the government will pay because they're extra important. All these crazy calculations to make it a viable farm. Ultimately, what's the big goal from a farm? You want lots of fruit. What's a big goal from an investment? You want lots of returns, a high yield. This, in some ways, is the same in our spiritual life, in our walk with the Lord. We want to be growing good fruit spiritually. Ooh, that means the Holy Spirit working in us and causing us to be more like Jesus as we hear his word. It means leaving behind sin and fanning into flame what is good from the Lord Jesus. Now, of all the big goals that we could have for the year ahead, of all the changes ahead of us, of all the challenges in our year coming up, of all of the excitements that we might have, of all the anxieties and things that we're dreading coming up, what will make us bear spiritual fruit? What investment is going to grow spiritual fruit? If we want to be fruitful Christians this year, what will it look like? Well, Jesus told us in a parable. He talked of various different soils. And let's go through them and just see Jesus' teaching afresh. It begins with the seed, doesn't it? In verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. Did you spot what the seed was? Did you see it? In verse 11, Jesus explaining the parable. Parable means a sort of story with a meaning. He says, verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. A sower is like an old-fashioned word for a farmer. It's someone who is planting seeds. They wouldn't have had fancy machinery, you know, GPS-guided tractors, drills, sort of drilling the soil that place the seeds at the exact right depth to maximize yields. You know, this is the ancient world. The technique was throwing seed far and wide, get as much surface area covered as possible, and allow nature to run its course. The fact that the seed in this story is the word of God means the people are the different types of soil. And the seed of the word of God, it landing on soil, is what is happening when we're hearing the word of God. So, maybe an interesting question to ask ourselves. Who was it that shared the word of God with you? Who was that in your life? Can you remember? Like a sower, they were joining in with the work of the Lord as they shared the word with you. They were joining in with the sowing of the word. So look back. It could have been friends, colleagues, parents, grandparents, whoever it is. Isn't it fantastic that they were involved in joining in with what God was doing and sowing the word in your life? What a thing to be thankful for. But then ask ourselves, are we involved in the sowing of the word? Do we try and share the word? Notice how the sower is not discriminate in his sowing. It goes far and wide. All different kinds of people, all different kinds of soil. Now, not everyone is sort of called to preach on street corners, but who is there in your life that you might be able to tell of the good news of Jesus Christ? Who is there that you could tell of the forgiveness of sins? Who is there that you could tell the good news that Jesus died to save sinners? Now, that could be quite challenging, can't it? Because, well, it requires to have, like, people in your life who you know, who you love, but who do not believe the gospel. Are you friends with them? Do you love them? Do they know what you believe, and are you willing to share it with them? Maybe you think, well, hang on a second, an opportunity just never really seems to come up. Well, big question, are we praying for an opportunity to come up? Could you join a sports team, be more intentional with colleagues, other parents? Could you join a book club? Whatever it is, the point is not merely to have people in your life to invite them along to church or to hear evangelistic talks. The point is that we want to actively be sharing God's word with those in our life. Now, one reason we can find it kind of hard to do is we aren't actually sure how people will react, are we? If we share the word with them, it can be a bit of a vulnerable thing, saying, I believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know Jesus. And someone can say, no thanks. Someone can say, yeah, you've got to be a fool to believe such a thing. Yeah, I'm rational, I'm scientific, I do not believe in this. Whatever it is, it can feel a little bit intimidating. But Jesus gives a heads up on how people will react to hearing the word. So the first type of soil that we get is the hard ground, the path. In verse 5, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. In verse 12, Jesus gives his explanation of what this is. The ones along the path are the ones who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The first ground that the seed falls on then, this path. There, the seed, it can't be grown. It gets trodden on. Birds can see it as they fly over. They swoop down. They take it away. It simply never has a chance to grow. It means there are folk who, in hearing the word, it's like they just never hear it. Before the seed of the word has even germinated into a thought and contemplation upon it, The devil has just snatched it away. And off it is onto something else. A friend of mine, when talking about Jesus with him, he would always say, "Oh, that's really interesting. Thanks. That is really interesting." Whenever a conversation about Jesus would come up. But that was it. That's really interesting. And then never anything more. No follow-up question, no counterpoint, no discussing it further. And it was like, over the years, I thought, I don't know if he actually finds it interesting or not, if that's just his automatic response to hearing such a thing. And nothing ever seemed to go in. There was never any sense of sort of trying to understand or think about the big questions of life. It was just, that's really interesting. So, if you're here and exploring Jesus, thinking about Jesus, thinking about the big questions of life, if you're thinking, you know, what are we doing on this earth? Or do we have a purpose? Is it possible to know God? What happens when we die? Who is Jesus? Well, let me encourage you. Do not simply walk out of here and get distracted by other things. Don't let the word sort of bounce off and get snatched away. No, Jesus, he really did live. He really did die. He really did rise from the dead. He really does offer sinners forgiveness of sins. His death on the cross really is sufficient for all wrongdoing. Our loving Heavenly Father wants a relationship with you. So put your trust in him today. Do not simply let the word of God bounce away, be snatched away. Today is the day. And for Christians, well, let's not be surprised, right? Let's not be surprised that sometimes it seems as if we've shared how the Lord Jesus has completely transformed and changed our life, and it's like it has just bounced off. Let's not be surprised. Jesus says, you know, that this is going to happen. Now, let's pray that doesn't happen, but it's possible. We can't be surprised. Jesus said, this is one type of soil. The next soil, did you spot it? The rocky ground in verse 6. Some fell on the rock. As it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. What's Jesus' explanation? Well, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. These are folk who, they hear about Jesus. They say, yes, this is exactly what I've been looking for. I want that. Jesus is for me. And maybe for a time, they're really going for it. You know, perhaps with great enthusiasm, telling everyone about Jesus. Come to this church that I've found. It's fantastic. Come along. Hear about Jesus. It's wonderful. But then a time of testing. A time of suffering. You can imagine the seed, can't you? It shoots up. But the rocky ground means that its roots, it can't get nutrients. So when the sun comes out, the weather gets warmer, what does the shoot do? It shrivels up and it dies. So when a time of suffering hits, the question is, how deep are our roots? Do the roots go deep enough that suffering and trials and difficulty comes? We stay the course. We keep going. Things do go wrong in life. We lose jobs. Relationships end. Diagnoses are the bad ones. Do we say in those moments, oh, God has not given me the life that I wanted or expected. Maybe it's all wrong and there's no point in following Jesus. Or do we say, I've tried Jesus. I've tried Christianity. But my circumstances, they didn't change. I didn't get what I thought I was going to get. This is why at church, we want to be realistic. We don't only want to preach a gospel of Jesus that meets our needs. You know, if we are lonely, sad, disappointed, looking for meaning, in need of satisfaction, the gospel does meet those needs. But it may well not be in the material way that we were hoping for or expected. And we may be suffering now. Following Jesus may not change our suffering in our immediate future, our long-term future, what will we do? Will we have deep roots? I would argue that Christianity gives, in the gospel, resources to face suffering that nothing in this world can give. But we need deep roots. When a Christian hits rock bottom, a Christian lands on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, the only firm foundation. We have a greater hope than anything that this world can possibly offer. We know that suffering and struggle and grief and strife are temporary. There is a day coming. There's a day coming when Christ returns. Suffering will be no more. It'll be dealt with. Sadness will be done. That's the glorious hope that we have in Jesus. When suffering and struggles come, it can be the easiest thing and most natural thing almost to do, can't it? To pull back a bit. To say, church less, growth groups less, because it's hard. It's exhausting. And it feels like, get the defensive walls up to just protect from any pain that comes alongside suffering. But that's not the way fruit is grown. Fruit is grown. More time in the Word. More time with God's people. More time in prayer. More time with one another. So let's pray. Let's pray for one another that each of us doesn't have the shallow roots of rocky ground. Let's pray for those that we know are suffering and struggling in our church family. They need us to draw alongside them if they're going to get through a tough time, don't they? And they need us to be with them, to encourage them, to help the roots go deeper and deeper. That's the rocky ground. Next, thorny ground, verse 7. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. Jesus explains in verse 14, those that fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Thorny ground. It's impossible for the seeds to thrive in thorny ground, because while they put down roots and they grow up shoots, the thorns, they don't allow space for growth. So there's no light down low, because all the thorns have grown up super quickly and taken up so much space that the light below is blocked. And there's no space in the roots. There's no space for roots to go deeper because they can't spread out, because the roots of the thorns are already there and in the way. Jesus says this is the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. That cares is a slightly like old-fashioned way of saying, I think, the concerns of life. The everyday matters. Not necessarily the difficulties, but the distractions and the busyness. The million and one things that we needed to get done yesterday. It can be distractions. It doesn't have to necessarily be temptations. And I would argue that even in our modern world, these cares of life can be remarkably trivial. That things that would get in the way of us growing fruit. C.S. Lewis, he illustrates it in a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a fictional book picturing a senior demon teaching a junior demon how to tempt a new Christian. So it's imagination, obviously. But he says, you no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste time, not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversation with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. All of the healthy and outgoing activities which you want him to avoid can be inhibited and nothing given in return. Can you imagine C.S. Lewis writing today? The cares of life, which are hardly cares at all, but they do distract us. We don't need a good book or a group activity to keep us from praying. We have in our pockets access to the internet and all the distraction that we could ever possibly want. TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, BBC News, shopping, it will, for the most part, be used as proof one day that our prayerlessness or our lack of fruit was not because of lack of time. That's the cares of life. But what about the riches and the pleasures of life? Because these can be wonderful things, can't they? The good things, really good things in this world, given to us to enjoy, to love and to partake in. But they can take up too much space. Too much space. Important things can take up so much space that the light gets blocked and the seed can't be grown. So our job, our career, it's a good thing. A good thing to work hard at. It's something that can be a real source of joy and satisfaction. But what happens to the seed of the word if the job takes up too much space? Well, we're never going to be making it to growth group because that's a few precious hours lost. Our boss says, can you squeeze in some time on Sunday? So, well, church takes a back seat. We rise up early, we sleep late, we fill our time with it. And before you know it, you know, one Sunday a month at the desk becomes two, becomes three, becomes a completely out of whack spiritual life. Where suddenly, rather than hearing the word regularly and getting into it and growing fruit, instead, it's just work all the time. And suddenly there's no light getting in. One ex-bargee, who he's moved to a new church, he once told me that his work at one point in his life was taking up so much time and so much of his life that he would bring his work laptop to church. And he would work on the way to church, and he would work on the way home from church. And if he needed to, he would sit at the back row and open up his laptop, and he would work at church too. He realized what was happening. He made significant changes, and he took steps to really address it. But you can see, if the thorny ground takes up too much space, it goes from being a good thing that God has given us to blocking out the light, and the seed of the word cannot grow fruit. But it's not just job, the cares of life. It can be family life. It can be, you know, all the good things that family life that we can be getting up to. That's fantastic stuff to be doing. But it can take up too much space. So, how do the actions of parents communicate priorities to children? Is the word a priority that you're showing that to your children? And is that the kind of thing that you're prioritizing in your decision makings? A lot of parents would move for the sake of a new school. Would we move for the sake of a new school? Sure, but would we move to one that is nearby to a good local church? To be a part of the local church? To be a part of a good church, a Bible teaching church, where we can have the word prioritized. My dad used to be a season ticket holder for his football club until he realized how many Sundays a month he was actually away from church, because he was going to all the away games as well, traveling up and down the country to chant in the stands with other fans. Rather than 1 week he was in church, he felt so convicted. He said, okay, I'm going to get rid of the season ticket. He had tickets to an FA Cup quarterfinal the next Sunday. He gave them away to somebody else. He said, you know what? Time for the pleasures of life to take a back seat and the fruit of the word to be the priority. The riches of life. Consider money, a good gift from God to be used for his glory. But it can dominate our life. It can become our master. And if we have very little of it, it can feel like just a little bit more would fix all of our problems, and it would be easier to live the life that we want. Our whole life can then orientate around that. Or if we have lots of money, we can be concerned with having more, keeping what we've got, making good investments, whatever it is. Whether we've got a little or a lot, money is a bad master. Because it crowds out the seed of the word. It masters us. And if it masters us, then God is not our master. Okay, that's the path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground. And finally, we get good soil in verse 8. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Jesus says in verse 15 that the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is folk who hear the gospel. They hear the good news of the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, that Jesus reigns and rules over all things, and they persevere. The word puts down roots in their life, and up grows shoots. The shoots don't get choked. The roots don't get stuck on rocks, and the fruit grows and matures. And the word holds fast. What does this look like in the life of a Christian? I want to say this isn't just doing more things. It'd be easy to say that, well, it looks like doing more Christian things. Starting acting and behaving like a Christian. That's not quite it. The fruit here isn't simply something that we have added into our life. Like, we live the same life now, but we go to church. We live the same life now, but we have a Bible verse as the home screen. You know, fruit is actually the sort of behavior that is consistent with living a brand new life. So if becoming a Christian means that we just add things into our life, all we're doing is actually sort of growing in a kind of religiosity. But the fruit of the Spirit is the actual heart change within us. We grow in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in goodness, in kindness, in gentleness, in self-control. We grow in wisdom. We grow in humility. Growing fruit looks like fanning into flame the work of the Spirit in your life. It looks like, therefore, putting to death the old ways and living the new. So, it's slightly confusing, isn't it? Because, really, to get more of the word into your everyday life, well, that does look like doing Christian things. Praying, getting into the word, having a plan to read the Bible a bit more, having time with a growth group, time in Bible study, time at church. But the fruit is the changed life on the inside. So an example, a friend was recently telling me that the past year she's been prioritizing hearing God, prioritizing hearing his word. And she says it's absolutely transformed her, just trying each day to have it as a priority. She says in all of her years as a Christian, she suddenly went to feeling truly alive and like going for it as a Christian. Simply because it's been prioritized. And so it's affected all sorts of areas in her life. But one that she mentioned is her decision making. You know, it transformed, she said, her priority in dating. Where once she'd looked for handsome and successful, now she just wants godly. But in the midst of that, she's had a really tough year. But the way that she speaks about the tough times now is radically transformed. Because she really knows her foundation. She is prioritizing the word, and she's growing fruit. What an encouraging conversation to have had. She shared those things. It also means for us, this fruitfulness, growing in the work of sowing. Or at least joining in with the work of sowing. The fruit in our own life is grown, and we join in with sharing the word with others. And look, this is the good investment. You know, if you were to go into work on Monday morning and somebody said they'd found a trade that 100x'd their money over the weekend, you'd be like, okay, how do I get in on that? This is saying the yield is 100-fold. If you're living the fruitful life. So, let's get in on it. Let's prioritize hearing the word. Let's join in hearing the word. Let's encourage one another to hear the word and to grow fruit. What will our reaction be? Well, Jesus, in verse 15, says, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. We want to be bearing fruit with patience. That is what we want to be doing. Jesus finishes the parable with verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's an allusion to the prophet Isaiah, a quote from the prophet Isaiah that we had read earlier in the service. His job is to speak to his nation of the coming judgment of God, but in the knowledge that his nation is not going to hear it. This is Jesus effectively saying, this is a warning. You need to be hearers of the word. We need to hear it. And that means being a doer of the word too. The word goes down deep in our hearts, takes root, and grows fruit. So one question for each of us is, what type of soil am I? You've heard the good news today. What type of soil will you be? And let's be sowers of the word. Yeah, there's great encouragement from this passage to be had. The year ahead, to be sharing the word. And people's response to hearing the word does not actually depend on you. So you do not have to have all of the arguments for faith and rationality of faith lined up and ready to go. You don't have to have all of the answers to every question that a family member could possibly throw at you. Do we see that sowing the word, it's us joining in with what God is already doing? We don't need to be surprised if it seems to bounce off some people. With others, they seem really keen until things get hard. And with others, it looks like they're going well, and then the cares and the pleasures and the riches of life come. Because there are also those who will bear good fruit. And praise the Lord that that is the case. And Jesus tells us to expect that. So the year ahead, maybe you've got resolutions, maybe you've got goals. Let me plead with you this morning. Make it a goal, a prayer, a resolution to grow fruit. Let's do all we can to hear the word, sow the word, and grow fruit. Let's pause together in the quiet, then we'll turn and pray.